Welcome to Sunrise, the radio outreach of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Join us for the next half hour as we take a personal and up-close look at the Word of God with Pastor Scott Richards. Join us now as our teacher continues his study. Here's Pastor Scott.
You could turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Romans this morning. And as you're turning there, let me ask you a question as we begin our time in the Word. What's the best news you've ever received? Oh, maybe it was when you found out that the person you've always loved, you're going to be able to spend the rest of your life together with, as husband and wife. That's good news. Maybe it was when you were accepted into your dream school and you looked at the process of entering into your education and you could hardly wait to get started. Maybe it was the time where you found out after a series of exams that the worst wasn't going to happen after all, that the diagnosis was negative. Oh, all those things in life are examples of good news. In fact, each of them would probably be highlight reel moments for each and every one of us. But I'd like to share with you this morning that there is one kind of good news that outshines all of these by a country mile. And it's this: congratulations, you are going to spend forever in a love relationship with God. That is good news, gang. Well, in church, we talk about the good news. We use the term gospel to describe the good news. But what does this loving relationship with God really look like in practicality? How can it change our lives personally? How can we make sure that the whole idea of the good news of Jesus Christ isn't just something that is consigned to our hearts and lives in the realm of well-worn cliche? How can this message of life become life to us? Well, that's what Romans chapter 1 is all about. And as we launch into this book, we're going to discover three very important things that we need to understand about what we call the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. We're going to see the fact of the gospel. We're going to see that it's not based on feelings or on fantasies, but what God has done for us in history. We're going to see the fellowship of the gospel, what happens to our lives in the horizontal when we truly receive this message. And finally, we're going to see the force of the gospel, a simple truth that, dare I say, not only changed the course of Western civilization when it was grasped by just one person, but this same truth that will change your life and my life in a similarly radical way if we properly receive it. So let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to us about this amazing message that goes back 2,000 years and yet is new in the hearts and the lives of all who will receive it in any generation. Lord, as we come before you this morning, we thank you for the book of Romans. We thank you for the revelation of your truth we find here. And Lord, the staggering nature of this amazing letter that we're going to be studying, Lord, is something that we definitely need the power and anointing of your Spirit to be able to fully and truly receive. So, Father, if we've gone through this before, if we're Sunday School 101 grads and we think, oh, yeah, I know all about the book of Romans, I pray that you would show us things, great and mighty things, which we know not this morning. If this is our first glance at this, I pray that you would show us in no uncertain terms what the difference is between a relationship with you and dead religion. And Father, I pray that as your word goes forth, you would be free within our lives to edify us, build us up in your knowledge, exhort us, show us where we need to get on with it as far as the race goes, and comfort us by bringing us back to that amazing truth that it's nothing that we do for you that could ever save us or keep us safe, but only what Jesus has done for us. Thank you for this awesome journey we are about to embark on. Guide us and direct us through the power of your Spirit to receive your truth now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the book of Romans begins with these words. Romans chapter 1 and verse 1 says, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Through him we've received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among the nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we embark here in Romans, the first thing that we need to understand, if you're going to be on the proper heading for grasping the truth we're about to receive here, is this. And it's a fundamental truth, but one we really need to have in our minds as we approach this book. The Bible doesn't begin with the words, a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. It's not about fables, you see. It's not about fantasy. The Bible speaks about what God, in fact, has done for us in history. Real people in real places being impacted in a real way by the true and real and living God. Well, the first aspect of this reality that we see in our passage today is the first word. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. Now, if we're going to understand Romans, we've got to understand who wrote Romans. Well, ultimately, it's the Holy Spirit who wrote Romans. But he used a very interesting vehicle to communicate this truth to us. We are introduced to him with his name, Paul. Now, if you're not familiar with the Apostle Paul, or maybe, you know, he is just the stuff of stained glass images and little icons that you can buy in a little shop, boy, you need to know a little bit about this guy. The name Paul literally means small, and from this, people believe that he was definitely sub-6. He was not a tall individual, even by the reckoning of that time. The average person in the Roman Empire of that day was probably about 5'5", 5'6", and so Paul probably barely cracked 5 foot tall if you ran into him. Now, not only did he take the name small, but believe it or not, there's probably better evidence to suggest that this wasn't about his height or his stature. This is all about how he saw himself. You see, Paul wasn't his original name. Originally, Paul was known as Saul of Tarsus. Now, the name Saul was a pretty heavy hitter name in Jewish culture of that day. It was the name of the first king of Israel. And there was a time where, quite frankly, the Apostle Paul, when he was Saul of Tarsus, had, I think, what we would call a king-sized ego. In the book of Philippians, chapter 3, we are told that he was no minor character as far as making an impression on the fellow religionists of his day. In Philippians, chapter 3, consider this spiritual resume that he presents here. He says in verse 4, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone thinks he might have confidence in the flesh, I more so. In other words, if anybody thinks they're right with God based on what they've done for God, it's me, man. I'm the poster child. Now listen to this resume. Circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Boy, that's pretty powerful stuff. He was basically saying that as far as his fellow Pharisees were concerned, if you know anything about the Pharisees, they were the original propriety police, the original sin sniffers on steroids. I mean, these guys believed, honestly, they were keeping all 613 Old Testament commands down to the crossing the T and the dotting of the I's. Basically, what Paul was saying is there was a time in my life where the other Pharisees looked up to me and said, oh, if only we could someday grow up and be like Saul of Tarsus. He was taught at the feet of a renowned Jewish rabbi by the name of Gamaliel. Gamaliel once remarked that the biggest problem that he had with Saul of Tarsus was keeping him in enough books. He was not only a zealous person religiously, he was a towering intellect as far as his mentality was concerned. But then his world was turned upside down. In the book of Acts, chapter 9, we are told that this fellow, Saul of Tarsus, made it his life's work to destroy what he considered to be one of the nastiest cults that had ever walked the face of the earth. You and I know it as Christianity. And in Romans chapter 9, in verse 1, we are told, then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? The Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Well, this was a life-changing experience. This fellow, Saul of Tarsus, ended up preaching the faith that he once tried to wreck. He ended up building up the saints rather than bowling them over with persecution. And so we see this fellow going through a complete change of life, so much so that rather than referring himself to himself as Saul, a kingly personality, I think he gloried in the idea of being called Paul, because he was really of little consequence next to the glory of serving Jesus Christ. Notice he describes himself, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. The term bondservant, Greek doulos, literally meant an individual that was not just a slave. Slavery was a thriving institution in Rome at that time. It was literally the backbone on which the Roman economic system worked before Visa and MasterCard and easy monthly payments and refinances. If you couldn't pay your bills, you became a slave. And you'd have to work off your price. Well, occasionally, an individual in that set of circumstances would fall in love with the master or the family which he served. And there was a process you could go through where you would voluntarily set aside your freedom, give it up, to serve that family out of love. At that point, you would become a bond servant. Well, that's exactly how Paul looked at his life. In light of what Jesus had done for him, he gave up his own privileges, he gave up his own priorities, he gave up his own vision for his life, and decided to serve the Lord with his every breath. Notice, we are told an interesting phrase here, separated to the gospel of God. Now, that term separated really rang deeply in the heart of a guy like Paul. Remember, we talked about him being a Pharisee. Well, the Pharisees drew their roots back to a group of individuals who decided that they weren't going to make the mistakes of their ancestors. You might recall that the people of Israel, if you're with us on Wednesday nights in Jeremiah, were judged by God for turning from God, embracing idolatry. God said to them, okay, if you guys like idols so much, I'm going to send you for 70 years to the place where they invented the process. Idol Central, Babylon. And then after 70 years, the people of Israel were allowed to return. Well, the people who returned decided, wow, we're never going to do that again. And so a group of individuals within those returnees who came back to resettle the promised land called themselves the Hasidim, literally the separated ones. They were separated from the world. They were going to be separated from idolatry. They were going to be separated from the idea of compromising their faith. And so the Hasidim basically were the ones who created the movement that eventually became what we know as the Pharisees. How interesting. This Pharisee of Pharisees, this guy who was separated, who viewed himself as completely a cut above everyone else, was no longer separated to religion, but rather he was separated. He was part of the Hasidim, if you will, to the gospel of God, to telling people how they could truly have a relationship with the honest to goodness, true and living God. Now, notice this gospel of God. We are told some things about it here. This real individual had a real message to share, which he promised before through his prophets in the scriptures concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Now, notice this gospel of God. I call your attention to that word gospel, because the word gospel, as you know, means good news, not fake news, not spun news, not fantasy, but the hardcore facts of what God has done for us in history. Now, the good news of Jesus Christ is not just real news as opposed to fake news. It wasn't, in a sense, new news. Notice it says the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. You know, again, Jesus said this about his coming and his message. Some people say, oh, yeah, Jesus, he was a great religious reformer. He created a whole new doctrine, and that's why the world followed him. Jesus said, no, it wasn't anything new. In John chapter 5 and verse 39, Jesus said, you search the Scriptures, for in them you believe you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. You have to understand something. The whole Old Testament is about the person of Jesus Christ. Did you know that? If you really want to read the Old Testament and get something out of it, boy, look for Jesus in every page. You know, the poetry that we find in the Old Testament, the Psalms, that's his praise. The wisdom that we find reveals his mind, like in passages like Proverbs. The rituals that we find reveal his sacrifice, how he would pay the price for our sins. Even the history, I know some people's eyes glaze over and they start yawning when the subject of history comes up, but the history we find in the Old Testament is his story. It is how God prepared this world to receive the Messiah when he would come. The prophecies foretell his ministry in advance. So, you know, when we see Paul using his term, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scripture, he wasn't just whistling Dixie. Again, the prophets in the Holy Scripture spoke concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Do you know that Jesus fulfilled over 103 Old Testament prophecies? Boy, he wasn't subtle about letting the people of Israel know what to look for when he came. Notice as well, we are told who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Now we have to understand something about Jesus here. Some people will consign Jesus to, you know, kind of the bumper sticker mentality. You've seen the coexist bumper sticker. They say that Jesus just fits right in there because, you know, you got Muhammad and you've got Buddha and you've got Moses and then you've got Jesus, and they're all pretty much equally enlightened sources of truth. But the Bible says that that's not the case regarding Jesus. Why is Jesus so different than any other religious individual you will ever run into in this life? Let me give you four reasons that we find here. First, his unprecedented birth. We are told that Jesus, for instance, was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. In other words, Jesus was promised to the people of God beginning with King David. Actually, you can go all the way back to the book of Genesis. He was even promised to Adam and Eve. Jesus had an unprecedented entrance into this world, not just because he was predicted, but unlike you and me, he was the product of a virgin birth. I'd say that's a pretty different way of coming into the world than any other religious leader that you could name. Notice as well, Jesus also had unprecedented power. He was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. Jesus did things the world has never seen. He spoke to the wind and the waves, and the wind and the waves obeyed him. He came to people with incurable diseases like leprosy, and with a word said, be cleansed, and they were completely healed. He even defeated death itself when he came into the room of a little girl who had die. The funeral was already in full progress, and said to her, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And lo and behold, even death was no match for his unprecedented power. What about his unprecedented life? We are told that he was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. Jesus never sinned. That separates him from you, me, and any other religious leader you want to name. He never made a mistake. He never departed from God's will. And finally, his unprecedented death and resurrection. No insult intended. But Moses and Buddha and, again, name your religious leader, Muhammad, all of them lie a moldering in the grave. But Jesus Christ rose from the dead. That's what separates him from any other religious leader you ever want to name. That's why we're spending this time talking about him. That's why studying the book of Romans is so important. Because in the book of Romans, we discover how to connect with our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the good news isn't about a doctrine, gang. The good news isn't about joining the right church. The good news is about the man, Jesus Christ, who was more than a man. He was God in human flesh. And that's what we celebrate here today. Now, notice this real miracle being described here. Through him, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience in the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are called of Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice this miracle here. Understand something. God doesn't come to give you a brand new place to spend your Sunday mornings. God doesn't come to give you a new worldview or a new philosophy. God doesn't come to our lives to give you some moral code to try to live up to. He comes to give you a brand new life. That's good news. Because the life that we have, man, we have made a mess of it, haven't we? You know, if it's just polishing the life that we've got, well, I'm not sure it's really redeemable. But the Bible tells us this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. You ever wished you could turn the page on your guilt and your regret and the second guessings you've had about the past? Have you ever found yourself saying, oh, you know, I make the same mistakes over and over and over again. I'm always going to be this way. Hey, that's your flesh talking. That's the world talking. Dare I say, when that sort of stuff comes up, take a deep sniff in. You can almost smell the sulfur. God says, no, I've got something for you. I've got a brand life for you.
Pastor Scott Richards of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson. Be sure to join us again at this same time as we continue our journey through the entire Bible here on Sunrise. We'd also like to extend an invitation for you to join us for worship and the study of God's Word. Calvary Christian Fellowship is located on the northwest side of Tucson. Just go one block west of Interstate 10 on Prince Road and then two blocks north. Service times are 9 and 11 a.m. on Sundays. Our midweek Oasis service gets underway every Wednesday at 6:30 p.m. Our video extension campus meets in Oro Valley every Sunday at 9:30 a.m. at the Lehman Academy. To join us, go one block north of Tangerine on La Cañada Road. To personally connect with us or to order an audio copy of what you heard on today's broadcast, visit our website at calvarychristianfellowship.com. That's calvarychristianfellowship.com. If you have questions concerning Calvary Christian Fellowship, the Bible, prophecy, or personal issues in your walk with God, be sure to join Pastor Scott live on this station for A Reason for Hope every Monday through Friday at 5 p.m. Mountain Standard Time. Well, thanks again for joining us, and be sure to be listening at the same time for more of Sunrise with Scott Richards.
Jesus, sweet Savior.